Amen. All right. Today's message is from Mark chapter 4. I'm super excited about next week's message. You should send my message to everybody. I'm super excited about next week's Mark chapter 5, and we're teaching that on Easter. You get a chance to look at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 this week, and think about how it might apply to your life and the people that you're bringing. Okay? Can't come to this party alone. Got to bring somebody. All right. So today, though, we're talking about parables and power. Stand firm. Remember, that's our theme for the year. Stand firm. Recognize the King, His power, and His kingdom. I sent Sean a note, and I said, this is Mark 4 in Cliff Notes. How many remember Cliff Notes? How many got through college with Cliff Notes? It's good to see that my nurses and doctors did not raise their hands. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. We're going to start in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This may sound familiar to you because Jeremiah preached this not too long ago. And I still listen to that message. I was blessed by it, and I know you were as well. But we want to start there. Remember last week, Jesus had begun to speak in parables. In chapter 3, verse 23, he said this, "And he called them to him, and he said to them in parable." Now he begins to continue this. I don't believe that this is completely all the same day, but it's around the same time. Jesus' ministry in Galilee is winding down. He's now moving little towards the south, and this is the beginning of that move. And he begins to speak, and so let's just pick it up in verse 4, because we want the text to speak to us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. "Again, he began to preach or teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." Verse 2, "And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen.'" Now, just a reminder, parables are a story that comes alongside, like I would use an illustration, to take a teaching and then help you understand it. Okay? But in this case, there was only a certain few that Jesus wanted to help understand what he was doing. And we find that as we go a little bit further. When he says to them, "Do you understand the parable?" in verse 13. "How then will you understand all parables?" And then we look at verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, he said to his own disciples, he explained everything. Right, so Jesus is teaching in parable. One, because he didn't come, as Sean so eloquently prayed, he didn't come to become a political leader. He didn't come to become king of Israel. He came for a purpose, which was we'll celebrate it next week in Easter. He came, Mark 8 says, he came not as one to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. And so he begins to speak to people he knew were ultimately going to turn away from him, and he tells them in parable, but he wants his disciples to understand it. So, story number one was the story of the seeds and the sower. Remember, there was four lands, and the sower goes out, and he sows the seed, and he sows it on four different types of lands. Now, this has nothing to do with finances. This has nothing to do with, hey, if you want to get rich, do this, okay? This has everything to do with what Jesus is talking about the Gospels and the Gospel message that has to go forth. And some of it falls on the pathway, and the birds of the air come and snatch it away. And in this case, the birds of the air being evil, being the devil himself, Satan himself. And then some of it falls on rocky ground, and it comes up for a little bit, and then there's nothing really for the roots to grow in, and so it dies off. And then some of it falls in a thicket, and it's choked out by the thorns, and yet some of it falls on good ground. And so Jesus begins to teach these disciples this principle. He said, "But those that were sown in good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, bearing fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Just a couple quick notes on this story. Be ready to share the gospel. okay? Be ready to share the gospel, but look up here for just a minute. You got to realize that three-fourths of the time, it may not fall on good ground. Not every time that you cast the gospel out there will it fall on a willing person's ears. Sometimes they might show some interest, but just understand, go into it expecting to know, but be ready to share no matter what. And sharing God's word will always find good soil. Okay? It's God's word. He's told us to do it. Go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. You will be my witnesses, speaking of the apostles there. You will be my witnesses, but we are disciples of those disciples, and we are to do these things. Our job is to cast it. Listen, our job isn't to decide who gets it. Oh, that person's rocky soil. I'm not going to tell him. Oh, that's a bunch of thorns right over there. Well, that person, he's a pathway. His dirt is as hard as rock. Nothing's going to penetrate that. That's not our job. Our job is to cast a wide net and let God do the work. And so why do we say that? Because I think that's where another story comes into play, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But just remember, our job is to cast it and let it fall where it may. God's job is to put it in the good soil. And his gospel always finds good soil. I think our job sometimes is, I don't want to cast it. Would you agree with that? Our job is failing. It's not failing because of the truth of the Bible. It's failing because of proclamation. It's failing because we're not proclaiming the truth. So our job is to cast it. Let me get on to story number two. I didn't spend a lot of time on that story because you can get on our podcast and listen to Jer give us a whole 50-minute message on this. All right. Now we'll get into story number two, which I called mood lighting and memory. Mood lighting and memory. Now, the reason I did that was I think sometimes we miss the importance of these oil lamps. See, I tried to give you an accurate oil lamp, and I searched back in the internet until like around the BC time. They had some real actual pictures from then, right? No. But this would be an artifact that they would find. What they would do is fill that with oil, and then they would light it, and the oil would burn off, and you would have light in your house. Now, I mean, we get lights to set the mood, right? If I just put a little light over here in the corner and turn it on, and that's to look really good when people come over, and then we put up pictures and maybe something on that nightstand, but it doesn't really illuminate the whole thing. You have to understand, when Jesus is talking about lamps in a house, they didn't have lamps in every corner. They put lamps central so that the whole place was illuminated. And he's saying, well, let's read what the text says. Is a lamp to be brought in and put under a basket? That was to hide it. Or under a bed and not on a stand? He's saying, no. Obviously, the principle there is what? No. Who would put a burning lamp under a basket? Who would put it under your bed unless you didn't want the light to be seen? So, I think we've lost touch here with our yes and no's. So, I'll help you out. One more question here. Do you think that we should not let the light of the gospel shine forth from our life? Yes or no? We should, right? We should let it shine. So this is going to be applicable for us. For nothing, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. It's kind of what is he saying there? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, listen, there are a lot of things that God has not told us. There are a lot of things that God has not revealed to the unsaved. But think if God did an information dump the moment you came to Christ and he told you everything about himself. Yeah, that would hurt. We would be like really, really upset with ourselves because God in his infinite wisdom revealed how awesome he was and how foolish we were. And we're like, oh, and by the grace of God, listen, by the grace of God, God begins to reveal things slowly to us, what we can handle. This is a light, and it's not to be put under a, it's not to be put under a basket. It's not to be put under a bed. It is something that has been secret, and it now is being made manifest. And he says in the text, if anyone has ears, let him hear. And then he said, pay attention to what you hear, talking to the disciples. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So this kind of goes back to the, if you got a light, are you going to put it under a basket? If I give you information, if I tell you some secret things, are you going to hide it? He's saying, as you use it, it's going to be used, it's going to be measured more to you. The person who has much, God expects much of them. He says, as you use that, I'm going to be giving you more because you're able to take it. You're able to, but you're not supposed to hide it. I love the men in my small group. I miss some of the guys, but I'm happy that they've multiplied. I miss having Don and Rick and John and Caleb coming into our small group when they came. But the guys that I have now, I mean, we're communicating really well, and sometimes they learn something, and I get a text right away, and that blesses my heart. I got an email from a friend of mine that comes to our church, and it was like this long with theology stuff. And I'm loving that because he's thinking theology and God's revealing things to him. He's like, man, I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell Pastor Nate. I gotta write this out. I gotta think this through. And this is what he's saying right here. You're not supposed to use the light that I give you as a mood light, but you're supposed to take it and make changes and tell people about it. Don't hide it, but share it. But then he goes on to say something, verse 25, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that's just a simple truth there. That's the gospel, that's a saved, unsaved. Okay? The one who has, more will be given. Right? The one who has not, I mean, if you choose to refuse, it will be all taken away. If you choose not to come to Christ, but you continually refuse him, it'll all be taken away one day. One day you'll be standing before him and he'll say, depart from me, for I do not know you. You'll have nothing. So, the message to the Christian is, I'm revealing things to you. I'm revealing, for some of you it's a slow drip. For some of you I've turned the faucet on to full capacity because you're there. Okay? So use what I'm telling you. It's a message to the unsaved that if you continually refuse the Holy Spirit's teaching, everything will be taken away one day. It's a message to Israel. Next he goes into the parable of the seed growing, and I called this one, how does the seed grow? How does the seed grow? Any gardeners in the house? Have you planted a garden? Or flowers? How many have planted from seed? Just from seed. Like, you opened it up, you put it in the ground. Any of you? All right, there's a few of you. How many go to the store and already buy, like, the foot and a half tomato vine? All right. How many do both? Okay, good. So, as we follow this story, I want you to think gardening. Think gardening. Because I think it'll make sense. The parable of the seed growing. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man. Okay, let me just talk about this for just a minute. Mark only gives us two kingdom stories, where you can take the same emphasis and go to Matthew in chapter 13, and he's gonna unload like a ton of kingdom stories where Jesus is rolling off his tongue. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like this. It's like this. It's like a man who finds a coin in a field that has high value. He goes and buys the field so that he can have the thing that is high value. That's himself. right? He gives up everything so he can have the one thing that's worth it all. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And he says it's like a pearl. It's like something that you find, and he continues to roll out these. Mark is just two stories. This is what you need to know. Okay? So, when we see this, the kingdom of God, know that he's talking about the kingdom, starting with after the cross till the end of time. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So, gardeners, scattered seed. Those of you seed scatterers, you've done that, right? Got a picture here? All right? Maybe not like that. Though I think it would be kind of interesting if you did put that outfit on, just let me know. I think it would be kind of cool, Penny, if you were doing that this year in your backyard. No? Okay. Well, possibilities. I'm just throwing that out there. Let the seed be planted. He says now he's cast the seed, but what does he do next? Does he lift up the soil to see if the seed is growing? What would happen if he did do that? He would kill it, right? So he just knows what he's supposed to do. He goes to sleep, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. All right, gardeners. How many have ever been like anxious and you go out to your garden, you do your thing, you've been watering it, and then something happened in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, you've got sprouts. My corn has come up. The worst day was I had like a foot and a half to 2 foot tall corn, and in the night it was growing, and 3 deer came in my yard and just ate them all. Evil deer. All you deer hunters, take care of them for me. So you understand the principle that he's saying, that he goes to bed, he rises, he goes about his other business. And then one day he sees that it's sprouted and it's growing. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Last week I spent some time with Abby and Josh. I went up to their house on Sunday night and Monday. We did some fun stuff together. But Monday, I really wanted to do something for them, you know, like, I mean, their house is neat and tidy, and I love my son in love because he takes care of my daughter, but he doesn't like to mow the lawn, and you know me, I love that, and so he doesn't like to take care of the flower beds and stuff like that, so I said, that's what I'm going to do. And it rained all day Sunday night, and we're thinking, it's supposed to rain Monday, you're not going to get a chance to do that. But thankfully, the Lord cleared the skies. I was able to get out there, pulled the leaves off, and, you know, it's doing the dad thing. And so Josh comes out, and he's like, I mean, see those things? I'm like, yeah, they're so nice. Nice? I mean, he's got these beautiful bulbs that come up every year, and they've spread to cover this whole flower bed. He's like, I can't get my mower back there because they've got rocks. I just want to cut those things. I'm like, what are you talking about? And then he sent me a picture the next day after I cleared it all off. They had grown like from this to like this. He goes, like, see? Now they're going to bend and get on the sidewalk. I'm like, oh, you are such a baby. God gave you free flowers. He didn't realize they were spring bulbs that just come up every year. And he didn't have to do anything. He's legitimately this guy. He doesn't know how this happens. Some of you are there. You're like, I don't know. All of a sudden, tulips showed up in my yard. How did that happen? All right, well, let's talk about that. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. 3 things I want to teach you here. Number one, what is a farmer called to do? Plant, sow. Put the seed out there, okay? He's not called to watch it. He's not called to lift up the soil. He's just to cast the seed. He's just to cast the seed, and here he's sharing the gospel. His job in the kingdom is to do evangelism, all right? That's his job. He's to go and put it in the ground. And whether it sprouts or not, he doesn't know. I loved hearing the testimony of my second son, Jeremy, when he gave it, because I had no idea. I had no idea how Jeremy came to know Christ. You should ask him. I just know that one day when I was given a message, he gave his life to Christ, but I didn't know that. My job wasn't to find that out, right? My job was just to give the message. And I felt strongly that day that I had to give a message of the gospel, and he heard that message. I didn't even know that he came to Christ that day. My job wasn't to lift it up to see how it happens. My job wasn't, hey, is it happening now? Hey, is God working right now? Hey, are you growing? Once that guy's, number two, once that guy's job was done, God got to work. First we see the blade, then the bud, then the ear. Now listen, this is important. We don't know how long or when it will happen. We just know that we are supposed to be about sharing the gospel, okay? We share the good news of the gospel, and God does the work. Some seed may take days. Some seed may take like 5 minutes. Person walks into church, I share the gospel, you share the gospel, they hear the gospel, that's what I need, boom, 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 it's done. All right? But some, I mean, I remember a famous author, a famous Christian writer and preacher in the 1800s prayed for his three best friends for 56 years, and then he died. The day of his death, one of them came to Christ. 10 years later, another one came to Christ. 20 years later, on his deathbed, his third friend came to Christ. We don't know how long. Our job is to cast. God does the work, right? Some seeds take months, years to germinate, but God is always at work in the implanted word. He will not allow his word to be a void. Every farmer must be ready to harvest. That's the third thing. Notice the word, the phrase, he puts the sickle. In the Greek, that really means he goes to the harvest. Now think about what Jesus said in Matthew 9:38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers to the harvest field. I feel strongly about this. Look up here for just a minute, all right? This is important because the more people I talk to, the more I realize this. I realize it in my life that God had for 15 years been working and toiling and working in my life, and he had sent a youth pastor to share the message, and I took it and I listened to it. But at a certain point, he sent a harvester. It happened to be that same guy. And he gave a message. And I couldn't just pull myself away from it. I knew it was time. God had grown his word in me to a certain point that I knew it was time. And I came to him. And he sent a harvester who was there to help me. And sometimes you will be that person who plants the seed but also gets to harvest. And sometimes you won't. But if you look back at your story, you had the implanted word, but at some point God sent somebody to preach a message that put it all into context, and you're like, that's what I need, and he reaped the sickle. And he brought you into the fold. And he said, the kingdom of God is like that. That we are to be evangelists, just sharing the seed. God will do the work, but we're not supposed to just stop there. We got to go back out. And as we share it, there's some that are ready. There are some of you that aren't, but there are some that are. And one day God worked in a way in your life. You wanted it. You couldn't help it. You turned to him. Now God leads planters back to you to harvest you. And that's how the kingdom works. Now probably the fourth story is probably the most familiar to most. Because if I tell you a little bit about a mustard seed, the number one thing you would probably know is that a mustard seed is what? Okay, how small do we know? Cases like this. I found out that like it takes 28 mustard seeds to make a gram. It takes 15,000. I think that's right. 15,000 to make an ounce. to make a pound of mustard seeds. Any guesses? How many mustard seeds that would be? I think I told you. So go ahead and say it. 300,000 plus mustard seeds, right? They're tiny. But look what he says in the text here. I really love this because at this point, I think he's like, all right, one more story. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make its nest in the shade. So I kind of gave you a picture here of a mustard seed plant. I mean, look at that. That grew out of one little seed. And he said, what's the kingdom of God like? It's like this tiny little thing. This is the beginning. Me and the 12, one of you are going to betray me. So 11 of us are going to go forward. Now think about around the world what's going on today. Out of one little tiny mustard seed. Just one thing I want to tell you on this story. What once started as minuscule will grow up to be something amazing because God is ever working. Amen? And the kingdom of God right now is amazing. But I want to go back to these birds here for just a minute. I didn't know what I was going to do with that. I had some thoughts on the birds. And you know, the birds in the first parable that I gave, the birds weren't very good, right? If you look at the story, he says, he sowed some and they fell among the path and the birds came and devoured it. And you go back and it says, let me just tell you about this. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word as it is sown in them. So birds were bad in story number one. And I thought, well, what are these birds? I'd asked some people to think about it with me and kind of did some research. And they're not that important, but they're not unimportant. They could be just birds. Come on, Nate, they're just birds. I think Jesus is making a correlation between the two stories here. Well, they could be the Gentiles because, you know, Gentiles were dogs. Birds, for the most part, were unclean. Maybe they're just making a correlation there that they're just Gentiles that find rest. Have Gentiles found rest in the church? Yeah. I see a lot of you. A lot of you are Gentiles. I kind of like that one. They could be the evil birds of the first story. And I think really I came down to that. That's what they were. Why? Why do you say that, Nate? Okay, here's why I say it. Because the church of Jesus Christ has been so amazing throughout all of church history that even the evil people, even the wicked people, still find rest in the church. The scripture says that in Lamentations chapter 3 that God every morning brings his mercy, and it's new. Who's it new to? It's new to everybody because God's mercies are new. It says in the scriptures that he lets the sun and the rain rise and the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, it's a lesson to us too as well that even though this thing is no longer just a mustard seed, that it's grown to something amazing, that we still have to be a refuge to those that don't know the Lord and that would seek to destroy us. Maybe not with intense purpose, but still would seek to destroy us. And yet they can come and find rest. Amen? And that you are to be rest. And so that's kind of why I landed there, because I think it's important for us to understand that. That the church must be a haven of rest for the good and for the bad, for the wicked and for the righteous, for the knowing and for the unknowing. Sure, they may pick some seeds out of it, but you know what? In the end, the Lord will still be glorified. And we will have done our job. The problem is when you let too many birds take control. Right? And then Jesus is on the outside saying, If you let me in, would you let me in? We don't want to get there. All right. So those are the stories. Those are these two kingdom stories. One about the lamp. One that you should understand as God is revealing. Like I didn't shave recently, but I shaved. And sometimes I have like this dual light thing. One makes it brighter, but it hurts my eyes. And so I dim it so that I can see better. And sometimes that's how God works. I mean, if he gave us everything, it would be, if he showed us his glory, Isaiah could only see his feet. The hem of his garment was all people could see. When he reveals himself, Peter is dumbfounded at the transfiguration. Moses comes down off the mountain after being with the Lord, and they're like, cover his face! So God reveals to us slowly. But we're not supposed to keep that in. We're supposed to share that. And we're supposed to be sowers. Now, all that has been said. Jesus is, I can tell you, I know where, how Jesus is feeling, I believe, when we get to verse 35. Because he's worn out from teaching some stubborn people. Some hear the message. Most are confused. But he still teaches, and he teaches on. We don't have all of it recorded here, but with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. I'm getting that this is a couple hours long. And then by verse 35, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So they're headed east. And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great storm arose. We're about to see Jesus' power. When Jamie and I were at the training center, I had the privilege to work with and learn from a pastor who was with us named Ibu Akum. Ibu Akum was from Cameroon. I love to hear Abua speak, but one of the words I loved Abua to speak was the word power. He had a deep French accent, deep voice, and he would say, Lord, send us your power. And I'm like, chills. I mean, Abua would call down the power, and we would sense the power of God in that place. I don't think the disciples fully understood who it was that was with them in the boat. Yes, he had done amazing things. Think about what he had done leading up to this. But this was going to blow their minds. And it would set them on a course that they would never deny his majesty and power and were willing to die serving him. Back to the text. And a great wind storm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. It's called a fisherman's cushion. It's something that's small they put when they were rowing. They could sit on it. And they woke him and they said to him, Teacher or Rabbi, see, they don't even fully understand that he is the Messiah. They're just calling him by what they think he is, their rabbi. Rabbi, do you not care that we are perishing? Now the Sea of Galilee was a natural wind tunnel, and frequent squalls like this often came up. In fact, we'll read about another one when Peter walks on the water. But notice the waves weren't just big. Has anybody ever been on the ocean or in the lakes when you have like really rough, choppy sea, right? Or you've been to the ocean and you're trying to stand there, like I'm standing against this wave, I got this. And that thing hits you, and what happens to you? The undercurrent hits you, and you're sucked under, and you're like, oh. All right, these aren't those waves, okay? These are waves that are coming into the boat, all right? So you got a little schooner here. It fits about 14 people. It fits at least 140 fish. We'll learn that later in John 20. But these waves were now coming up and not just... They were crashing into the boat. Got the picture in your mind? All right? Stinky fish water. Storm brewing. Winds. They're like, we're perishing. Now, Matthew chapter 8 shares a little bit more about this story. And Jesus is about to rebuke them first, and then he'll rebuke the wind, and then he'll come back and rebuke them again. But listen, this is important. Isn't that just some of our problem? Some of our problem is that we have huge problems and we're thinking that Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat. We're all swamped over and we're all going to die, and the disciples thought Jesus didn't even care about him, and sometimes we think that very same thing. Now how absurd, think about how absurd that should be. He just called all of them a few days earlier to this amazing task. You're going to be my disciples. And now they're thinking we're going to die? Sometimes our problems cause us to think irrationally about God's will when we're called to trust Him. Let me say that again. Sometimes our problems cause us to think irrationally about God's will when we are called just to trust Him. And we think Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat, and we've been crying out this huge problem that we have. And it's really not huge at all. So they say, Rabbi. And he gets up, and according to Matthew, he first says something to them, you of little faith. They were terrified, and Jesus is asking them why they were so timid or faithless. Now, in the midst of the storm, sometimes we think the will and God's will, we can't trust it. Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat. Doesn't he know that I've got this huge, huge, huge thing that's going on in my life? What would he say to you right now? Oh, you of little faith? Because what he's about to do is going to show you how awesome his power is. And that same power is available to you. This point is that sometimes our fear hinders our faith. We're no longer a slave to fear. And Jesus is saying, haven't you seen enough of my power already? In healing people, in casting out demons, in experiencing enough of my love to know that you're perfectly safe with me? And he's saying that to us today. I got you. I got you. You may not realize it, but I got you. Look back at the text now. We got to finish this here. Sean and our worship team are coming. But he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, Rabbi, do you not care that we're perishing? And he woke up and he rebuked the wind and to the sea. He said, peace, be still. Now the rebuke is in the same sense as what he would do to a demon who he took all his power away. And so there's some authors that thought this was demonic in nature. But no matter what, he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. As I thought through this, I thought about being on some of those crazy carnival rides, right? You know, those ones that twist you and you're on this, and you're like, you're just getting into the ride, and then this mad carny at the bottom who doesn't like anybody and doesn't know why he's doing this job just goes, poof. And all of a sudden you're like, woo, woo, gee. Now think about these guys, they're in this toss boat, and the wind is just like, they're holding on to stuff, right? And water splashing them. And Jesus is rebuking them. And then he says, peace be still. And when we look at their response, we get an idea that they just had no idea who was in the boat with them. Jesus looked at them and said, why are you so afraid? I mean, think about that, right? I mean, I'd be afraid. He's setting a course. His power is about to come into play. He's going to be doing some amazing things. He needs them to trust him. He said, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? So let me just ask you that question right now. Yeah, things are rough. Yeah, things are tough. I've got this. I've got that. Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith that God can safely bring you through to the other side? Whatever that other side might be, that what He deems for you is best? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. What does that mean? Well, whatever the Lord means by that. Not to harm you. The plans to give you a hope and a future. Where's our ultimate hope and future? With Him. And He's saying, I got you. And if you're still struggling thinking that Jesus can't fix my issues, you're wrong. Have the faith to believe that He's speaking into your situation and He can calm your hurricane and He can fix what is going on in your life because He knows the plans He has for you. This is a story of amazing power. Jesus' amazing power. Jesus' epic authority. And I believe there's a couple takeaways I think you guys need to know about. In the story it says this, why are you so afraid? You have no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this? That even the wind and the seas obey Him. These were career fishermen. They'd never seen anything like this before. And note that Jesus didn't snap a finger. Jesus didn't touch the water. Jesus didn't rise up and throw something at the wind. He just spoke. Look up here. He would speak today on your behalf if you would let Him. If you would have the faith, He will help you overcome whatever storm in life you have if you just let Him. Sometimes God has to get us to a place of absolute desperation before He can get our attention. That's what He did with the disciples whose boat was being swamped and torn to pieces. They came to Him when they had run out of all other possibilities. Isn't that so like us? We exercise our faith in ourself and do our thing, and when we are at the desperation point, we go to Him. Their faith was only as strong as what they could do first and then run to Jesus. But isn't God good? When we run out of human solutions, we always still have Jesus. And He fixes our issues. And that's what He did for them. The second thing I want to teach you is this. From the story, I believe that God's power and God's love are always willing to see us through a storm. And if we know His love, do you know His love? Have you experienced His love? If you know His love and if you know His power and if you've seen Him work, we have nothing to be afraid of. Not even death. Because He's the one whose back I'm climbing on to take me by faith safely through to the other side. I have nothing to fear. We're all going to have moments, right? We're not Jesus. We're going to have moments when we fail. But we have to come back by faith and look, God, whatever you deem best, this is You right now. It's not me anymore. This is You. Speak to this storm that's going on in my family. Speak to this storm that's going on in my life. Speak to this storm. God, speak! That's all He's got to do. That's all He's got to do. Because there's no one like Him. Amen? That even the wind and the waves obey Him. Who can control the wind? Who can harness the wind? We try to put windmills up, but we do that for other reasons. We can't harness the wind. Who tries to control a wave? A wave goes where it wants. I've watched them from the deck of a ship as it rolls and then changes direction and then gets higher and it swells and it comes. There's no one driving that wave. It does what it wants. But God can calm the sea and can stop the wind. So we have our task set before us. We're to be sharing the gospel. We're to be spreading the seed. We're to be illuminating the things that he's teaching us to other people. And so he can teach us more. We're to be realizing that our church is here so that even the birds of the air can come and find rest in it. And when we go through it, we're to be only trusting. Only trusting. I will trust you, the hymn writer wrote. Pretty good group of stories he's got for us today. Parables and power. God, we know that by your amazing grace, you have given us the power to trust you. Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith. You've given us the faith to believe. And now we need, I just know in this room, God, we need more faith. We need more faith to believe that we can do what you've called us to do. Cast out the seed, share the gospel, lead someone to you so that you can save them. They can cry out in repentance. We don't know the words, but as we sense your spirit leading us, would you help us to do it? And God, I know that there's some here that need faith in the midst of family struggles, in the midst of issues that have come up. We just look to you in those. Whether it be health or marriage or loved ones or death. And we feel like we're in a hurricane at times. And they feel like they're in the midst of one of the biggest hurricanes they've ever gone through. But help us not to try all what we can try first, but help us to come to you first and speak into that situation, God. Comfort where comfort is needed. Strengthen where strengthen is needed. Bring back those that are struggling in even the marriage vows and the things that they are to be doing as husband and wife. Strengthen the young men in our church that might be struggling with sin that they're not confessing. And they're afraid to. Give them power, but to overcome this. God, we need you. We pray for a mighty work in our midst. Strengthen our church. God, we pray that this coming week we would be given to sharing the good news that we have opportunities for people to hear the gospel and that people would come. We just want to thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for using us even though we're not worthy. And thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help us not to use it in vain. And truly there is none like you, Lord. We can say that. You calm the winds and the waves. You set the earth into motion. Every day the sun rises. Every day the rain falls somewhere, somehow. Nothing is a surprise to you. There is none like you. You are holy. You are holy. And we thank you for your holiness. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray.